Thank you, praise team. Good to have Casey back from vacation. Glad they had a great trip. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, if you will. Luke chapter 19. Now, I've read a few articles lately about the state of the Southern Baptist Convention. In the month of May, a report came out that was indicating the total membership of Southern Baptist churches collectively. And the article stated that in 2022, Southern Baptist churches collectively lost over 500,000 members. And while the SBC claims to have 13.2 million members on the rolls in all these churches combined, according to church reports that are submitted by individual SBC churches, the average attendance for all SBC churches in 2022 was just over 3 million individuals per week. What that means, friends, is that on average, across Southern Baptist life, less than 25% of people who are on the rolls of that church actually show up on any given Sunday. Over 13.2 million members collectively in all these 40-something thousand Southern Baptist churches, but on any given Sunday, only 3.2 million show up. Roughly 25% of the total people who claim to be members of those churches. Now, churches lose members all the time, and for various reasons. Each year, several members will pass away. Some move to different areas, different locations. Maybe they're transferred, or maybe they're making a different kind of move for different purposes. Some people just say they need a change, likely better preaching, right? But honestly, we all know members who aren't here on a Sunday, but otherwise could be on a Sunday. Everyone in this room knows a member of this church who is not here on Sunday and hasn't been here for a long time. Now, there are a lot of ways to assess the health of a church, and numerical growth may be one of those ways, but it is not always an indicator of spiritual health. So many of the largest churches in America are not theologically healthy. Sometimes they are personality driven. Maybe it's a popular preacher, or it's an incredible music team, or maybe it's a low expectation atmosphere that prioritizes the desires of the people over faithfulness to God's word. And so often, as these churches grow, it's not because people are getting saved and then being baptized and brought into church membership, something we call conversion growth, but because they're attracting people who want a more trendy atmosphere or a more spiritually, emotionally driven experience, or they're just told that everything's going to be okay and they don't have anything to worry about. Now, I want to say something that should not surprise anyone in this room. Healthy churches are the result of healthy leadership and healthy church members. And while we will attract our share of people in any given year, a definite sign of a healthy church is a church that is growing because people are being saved, because people are recognizing their sinfulness and recognizing the glory of God and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, I can't stress this point enough. If that's going to happen, friends, it's because everyone in the church embraces the call to proclaim Christ individually. Everyone in the church embraces the responsibility to speak Jesus, to evangelize. Today, as we continue our summer series, looking at Jesus' parables and identifying practices and traits of those who are devoted to Christ, we're going to see that those who are devoted to King Jesus are faithful to proclaim Christ. So if you will, please stand as we read God's word, Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. and said to them, "Engage in business until I come." But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and he might be known, they might have what had been gained doing business. The first came before him, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." And second came, saying, "Lord, your mina has made five minas. And he said to him, "You are to be over five cities." Then another came, saying, "Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by him, "Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 minas." "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." Will you pray with me? Lord, these words challenge us. And I pray that this morning, by your Spirit, we would embrace them. I pray that by your Spirit this morning, you would create within us a desire and a discipline to be faithful, to engage in what you have entrusted to us until you return. Lord, do this so that your kingdom would grow, would be expanded, and that we would become more like the King in love and in grace and in kindness. We invite you, Spirit, to change us this morning. For your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as important as faithfully stewarding the gospel and proclaiming Christ is, friends, surveys show that less than 20% of any congregation is actively engaged in evangelism at any point during their lives. And I know that the temptation in this room is to be, just a tune out. Another pastor trying to guilt me into evangelism, trying to guilt me into witnessing. But friends, let me just be clear. That is not my goal this morning. My goal is that we would be awakened to the glory of Christ and that his love and his compassion on us would thus motivate us to be faithful to what he has entrusted to us. My hope is that Jesus' words would be our motivation. Now, from our vantage point, it's clear that Jesus' parable is a picture of his own life, right? He is the nobleman who, during his life, invested into others, invested into his servants, into his followers. He is the one who is rejected by the religious establishment and hated by his own people, ultimately crucified, but then rose again on the third day. He is the one who has been given authority, given the highest name and authority over all things, because he has conquered sin and death. And he is the one who has ascended into heaven and who will return again one day to rule uncontested. He has been given the kingdom. He is the king of the kingdom. And while we can see it clearly today, back in that day, it wasn't so clear. In fact, Jesus' own followers did not fully understand what his kingdom looked like and what his kingdom was. They couldn't put it all together. In the Gospels, Jesus' coming means that his kingdom has been inaugurated. It is begun. But we will not see the fullness of it. We will not see the consummation of his kingdom until he comes again. And in light of Jesus' coming again, this parable is teaching us how we ought to live, who we ought to be. That's the focus of the parable. to encourage faithful stewardship of the gospel until Jesus returns. So let's take a peek at this parable this morning. As a nobleman leaves to receive his kingdom, he entrusts 10 of his servants with one mina each, and he directs them to engage in business until he returns. So a mina is equivalent to about 3 months of wages for the common laborer. Although what is most important to note here in this parable is that each of the servants was entrusted with the exact same amount. And they were given the same instruction: engage in business until I come again. Matthew's gospel records the parable of the talents, which we'll look at here in several weeks. While the parables have similarities, they are different. The master there entrusts varying amounts of talents to different service. In verse 14, though, we're given this peculiar bit of information. Jesus says that the citizens hated the would-be king, and they protested his rule. Now, there's no reason given. Don't confuse these citizens with the servants, but there's no reason given why the citizens hate the king. They don't want him to rule over. They just didn't like him. We're going to come back to this later this morning, but for now, I want us to know that there are three main players in this parable. The first is the soon-to-be-recognized king. The first person is the soon-to-be-recognized king. The second is the servants of the king. The servants of the king. And the third, the citizens who oppose the king. So if the three main players or groups of players, there they are. After some unspecified length of time, the king returns and he is ready to hold his servants accountable for how they stewarded what he entrusted to them. Right? We can all relate to this. How many of us parents haven't given our children some task, some responsibility, had to go run an errand, and when we come back, we check in on them to see how they've done with what we entrusted to them? What employer hasn't entrusted an employee with a certain responsibility and then holds that employee to account after checking up on them in some period of time? So the king calls in the first servant, and he responds, verse 16, the first came before him and said, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. So he made a lot, right? And the king is pleased. He's faithful with, the servant is faithful with what he has been entrusted with, and it earns him the right to rule over 10 cities. The second servant comes back, verse 18, and he says, oh, your mina has made you 5 more minas. And again, the king is pleased. His faithfulness with what had been entrusted to him has earned him the right to rule 5 cities. Now, the point I want you to see, because both of them make the very same argument, same statement, is that neither of these first two servants seem to take a lot of responsibility for what has happened. They both say, your mina has earned 10 more, or has earned 5 more. It's as if they didn't do a whole lot, but the mina itself is what is producing the growth, producing the outcome here. It's as if they understand that it wasn't their effort that ultimately caused the increase. Beyond that, I want you to see that the reward given by the king is extravagant and it's generous. This is an extravagant and a generous king. Well, the king calls in the third servant, but notice the wording that Jesus uses in verse 20. Then another came. Then another came. Now, interestingly, in the Greek language, there are two words for that word, another. One of them means another of the same kind, okay? Another of the same kind. The other means another of a different kind. That's the word that's used here, heteros. Another of a different kind. So this was a servant, just like these two were, but it was a servant of a different kind. And his report tells us why he is of a different kind. He is an unfaithful servant. He is not listening. He is not serving. He is not stewarding in the same way as the first two servants. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I have laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. Now he goes to great lengths, friends, to explain his unfaithfulness. Frankly, to explain his disobedience. But at the end of the day, he was simply disobedient to what the king had entrusted him. He was not engaging in business until the king returned. And the king punished him for it. He calls him a wicked servant. He condemns him by his own words for his disobedience. And it's safe to say that the king was not happy with this servant. Now, it's clear, friends, that this servant did not really know the nobleman who is now king. First off, if he really thought that the king was such a bad guy, such an ogre that he explained him to be, he would have done something to save his own tail. But secondly, friends, it was the king who provided the finances to engage in business in the first place. He gave them everything they needed to succeed. And the reward for the faithfulness of the first two servants was generous. Would a cruel taskmaster have been generously rewarding those first two servants? See, friends, the real tragedy here is that this servant, this third servant, did not know the king. He did not really understand the master. He didn't really understand his character, who he was. And frankly, it may be because he wasn't truly or fully connected to this king. Ultimately, the servant was left with nothing, for even the mina that he was entrusted with was taken away and given to a faithful servant. So the question for us is, what does this all mean? What do we do with this? That's the story. That's the parable. Simple enough to understand, but what does it mean for our lives? Well, the first thing, I think, is we need to recognize that Jesus has entrusted us with the gospel. Jesus has entrusted you with the gospel. Now, you've heard that before. It shouldn't surprise you. But this morning, I pray that we embrace this. Jesus has entrusted you with the gospel. Friends, the Holy Spirit has given every Christian different gifts and different abilities according to the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul writes that there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. A variety of activity, but one God who empowers them in everyone. But in this parable, every servant was entrusted with the same amount, the same thing. So what is it in life that God has entrusted to us the same? Every Christian entrusted the same. What is it? It's the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul writes, we have been entrusted with the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul calls Timothy to guard the deposit, the gospel, that has been entrusted to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul calls Timothy to entrust the gospel to others, to speak and to live the gospel in such a way that others might embrace it and teach it as well. I believe that the mina here represents the gospel. For every believer in Jesus Christ has been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted with this message for a purpose, because we are to be the king's spokespeople. We are to proclaim Christ. Our purpose is to live in such a way that the gospel multiplies, that the kingdom grows. So then, we have to embrace who Jesus is and live in light of his grace, and we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And for each of us in this room, it means that we're growing in holiness and in Christ's likeness according to the power of the Spirit. It means that we are growing in the fruit of the Spirit as we walk with the fruit of the Spirit. It means that we're growing in our understanding of Jesus' love for the lost, his compassion for the lost. It means that we're growing in our commitment to praying for people who are lost, who are apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And it means that we live our lives for the sake of the gospel. Church, and this means we should do some serious self-evaluation, some introspection, because all Christians, as we see in this parable, will be held accountable for how we steward the gospel, which leads us to the second main point. We need to recognize that Jesus holds his servants accountable. Jesus holds his servants accountable. In the parable, the king called his servants to engage in business with the miner that he had entrusted to them. And notice in verse 13, the king calls them to engage in business until he comes, until he returns. And when he returns, what does he do? He calls them to account. He calls them to report on their stewardship of what has been entrusted to them. Now, the first two servants have good reports, right? They faithfully invested the gospel for multiplication. And as we see in the story, it wasn't their power. It wasn't their ingenuity that brought about change. It was the mina itself, the gospel itself that multiplied, that brought about change, that brought about an increase. Actually, this is consistent with what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. Remember, it is the gospel that is the power of God. It is not you who is the power of God. It is not I or me who is the power of God. It is the gospel that is the power of God, and we are simply entrusted with it to speak it. And the gospel itself, by the power of the Spirit, will bring about the change that the Lord sees fit. Our role is simply to be faithful servants of the King, to proclaim Christ and to make disciples of those who claim Christ. And hear this, we are to be faithful until he comes again. We're to be faithful. That's what engage in business means. We are to be faithful with the gospel until he comes again. Hear this, the king commands this. The king gives this to us. We're called to respond to the king. The king doesn't say engage in business when it's convenient. He doesn't say engage in business when you feel like it. He says engage in business until I come. So according to the parable, according to what the king is saying, gospel work is our work collectively, right? It's our work collectively and individually until he returns. And that means that each of us is to be investing in relationships for the sake of the gospel, right? Each of us is to be engaging with people, investing in people, praying for people, speaking truth to people until Jesus returns. So the question is, are we? Are we? Or have we just grown lazy? Have we just hit retirement prior to Jesus' return? Or we just think someone else will do that? Someone else can be that person. But Jesus says, engage in business until I return. It also means that I invest my money so that the gospel will go forth. All right, so we should ask ourselves, am I giving resources to support gospel-minded or gospel-centered missions and church-based ministries to the end that disciples are being made, or am I utilizing or stewarding my resources in self-serving ways? In ways that really only benefit me or mine for my own desires. It means that I invest time and energy into serving others for the sake of the gospel. Or are we just too busy with everything else in life? So we ask ourselves, am I actively involved with discipleship? Am I seeking to make followers of Christ? And as we see in this parable, there is great reward for those who are faithful. There is great reward for those who are faithful. Hear me say this. Your eternal salvation does not depend on how many times you share the gospel or how many people come to faith because of your proclaiming Christ to them. That would be pushing the parable too far. However, friends, our eternal salvation means that we will do these things because we have experienced the grace of God, and because God is calling us, Jesus has entrusted us with the gospel and commissioned us to be about this very thing. No, friends, our eternal salvation rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. But it is a privilege and a responsibility to engage in the business he has entrusted us with until he returns again. So let's be devoted to King Jesus and find our highest identity in relationship to him. Because if we find our identity, right, if we find our self-worth, if we find our meaning in life in something else, then we will be distracted from the gospel. And friends, that's the last point of application to see this morning. Jesus is the coming king who judges unfaithfulness. Jesus is the coming king who judges unfaithfulness. Seems to be the problem with the third servant here. He did nothing with what was entrusted to him because he was ultimately finding his identity not in being a servant of the king, but in his own safety. Well, you were a severe man. I didn't want something bad to happen to me. So I just hid it. I didn't want to lose anything. So I just hid it. I wanted to be safe because I was afraid. Now, friends, he may have been a really nice guy. He may have been the most wonderful friend someone could have. He may have been faithful in lesser things. But when it came to the mina, for all his excuses, he was just disobedient. He was unfaithful. And his excuse, he was afraid of the king. But that's not the picture of the king that we see in this parable. The picture of the king that we see in this parable is someone who is generous, who is gracious, who gives the servants everything they need to be faithful, who entrusts to his followers everything they need so that they would succeed in the business the king has entrusted to them, and then rewards them graciously and generously. But this one said, no, you're severe. See, the problem with the unfaithful servant is that he did not know the king. If he knew the king, he would have been motivated to serve him faithfully because it is the king who gives safety. It's the king who gives life. It's the king who gives joy. It's the king who gives hope. And in reality, it's the king's love for us and our love for him that motivates faithfulness over the long haul. Right? Dread and fear, it's not going to motivate us over the long haul. It's not going to sustain faithfulness. And here in this parable, it didn't even in the short term produce faithfulness or produce action. It's God's loving and gracious character that sustains motivation to serve him joyfully. So what is the end of the unfaithful servant? Well, let me just admit, I'm not fully sure. I don't think the parable teaches us clearly what happens. But the king does say he will condemn him with his own words and calls him a wicked servant. And friends, that doesn't sound too good, right? I don't want to be that servant. Now, what's clear, though, is the end for the citizens who rejected this king. So what I'm drawing a comparison between is this third servant and the fate of the citizens who did not want the king to rule over them. In the context, it's likely a reference to the religious leaders who rejected Jesus' rule and authority. But in a broader sense, friends, it's the rebellious citizens are representing all those who are opposed to Jesus and all those who deny Jesus. The New Testament makes it very clear that those who live in the darkness of sin and who hate the light of truth are descriptive, or they are in this category of those who are of the citizens who would reject the rule of the king. And for those who reject the king's rule, those who reject King Jesus, there is certain and eternal punishment. Look again at verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This morning, friends, as we close, we need to consider where we stand in relationship to Jesus. Are you devoted to King Jesus? Faithful to steward what he has entrusted to you? Like one of the first two servants? Are you a rebellious servant? Unfaithful with what he has entrusted to you? Are you like the third servant? Who is associated with the king in some way? But based on the words of the nobleman, I wouldn't put too much stock into this association. Or are you the king's enemy, rebelling against his reign and living for your own agenda? This is clearly someone who is under God's wrath, facing eternity apart from God's love and God's grace. This is the person who rejects Jesus' kingship and lives for himself or herself. As we await Jesus' return, friends, let's be like the first two servants, who find our hope and our identity in the King and seek to steward what he has entrusted to us faithfully. Will you pray with me? Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want to be servants who steward what you have entrusted to us faithfully. Lord, we recognize that because of your grace, because of your compassion, because of your love, you have called us out of death and into light, into life. And we are connected to you not because of any good that we have accomplished or done in our lives, but because of your grace. You have pulled us from miry clay. And you have set our feet firm upon the rock that is Jesus. And our hope is found in his finished work. God, may we be men and women and boys and girls who are faithful to steward the gospel truth that you have entrusted to us. Give us a passion for lost people. Give us a desire and discipline to be faithful to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, for some of us in this room, we have been living unfaithfully when it comes to stewarding the gospel. And I pray today that your Spirit would move in hearts, setting us on a different course, a course where we become passionate about the gospel message, recognizing that in our own lives, we've experienced so much grace that it just overflows in joy. That we would see those who are in our spheres of influence, in our circle of friends, those who we have connection with in some way, but those people are not in Christ or far from Christ. That we would be about sharing truth with them, inviting them to church to come and hear the gospel proclaimed, investing in lives. And Lord, today I pray for those who are in this room who are not yet in Christ. I pray that your Spirit would work in a mighty way. I pray that you would draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself. And I pray that you would do the powerful work that only you can do to give life where there is only death. You'd bring salvation. God, would you move? Spirit, have freedom even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, some of you have a decision to make this morning. Some of you have a need to spend some time with the Lord this morning in prayer. Some of you need to continue to ask for God's grace to be at work in your life, His Spirit empowering you to continue walking in faithfulness to what He has entrusted you. Would you stand and respond as God leads?